We've been summarizing over these past few Sundays the things that we've been learning this year in our theme, Disciple, the Way of Jesus. We've been thinking about disciples who make disciples and about how there are three movements in that lifestyle. There's the movement up in faith and surrender to Jesus Christ, the movement in love and support of one another as a community of disciples. And then there's the movement out to the world, which the Father loved. We've covered the first two. Michael did a couple of Sundays ago, reminded us about the movement upwards in faith and surrender to Christ. Last Sunday, we were thinking together about the movement inward in love and in support of one another. And today, we're at the last of the three. And next Sunday finishes the series for good. And I know you're going to heave a sigh of relief because you're fed up about me talking about disciples who make disciples. Next Sunday is the end, the absolute end, okay? So disciples who make disciples need to move out. They need to go. That's how Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 28. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations.'" So Jesus made it really clear that disciples who make disciples are people who go. They move outward towards the world. And ever since God put into action his plan to save a dying world, it has been so. Because we read a moment or two ago in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." God says to Abram, "Go." Jesus says to the disciples, "Go." But that command of God, that movement outwards into the world that God has made, has actually been there even further back than that. Because God says in the scriptures that God creates a universe and he places within it a people to bear his image, and then he comes to the people who bear his image and he says, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." We have to go. Jesus says to the first, God says to the first people whom he creates, "Go into all the world, fill it." We have to go. It's the only way to fulfill God's command. And we know that. We know that. In fact, to some extent, of the three movements we've been talking about, upwards towards God in faith and surrender, inwards towards one another in love and support, and outwards towards the world in witness, of those three movements that are involved in disciple making, we might be better at this one than the other two. We might be better at going and evangelizing and witnessing than we are at the first two. We are the people who have volunteered for the programs of the church. We're exhausted today because we're helping with Haldy Bible Club all week this week. We are the people who have spoken up. We have testified, sometimes at work, sometimes in our family circles, sometimes to a random stranger we met at a bus stop. We have spoken up about who Jesus is and why we believe in him. We have changed. We have made some really conscious decisions about following Jesus in the world out there. We have gone. So had Abram. I wonder, did you notice that when we read those verses from Genesis chapter 12, it begins with these words, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go.'" Past tense, he had already said this. In Genesis 12, in response to the command of the Lord, we read in verse 4, Abram set out from Haran. And sometimes we think that's where the journey started. Abram was in Haran, the word of the Lord came to him, he left there and he went to Canaan. Actually, the journey didn't start there. When Stephen was preaching his sermon to the Sanhedrin, it's recorded in Acts chapter 7, this is what he says, "The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. 'Leave your country and your people,' God said, 'and go to the land I will show you.' So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living." See, Abraham had already gone quite a distance to get to Haran, typing on that map is small. But basically, we're not quite sure where Ur of the Chaldees was. But assuming it's down in the south, that little black dot, that yellow line all the way up to Haran, and then the green line all the way, the blue line all the way down to Canaan, was the extent of Abram's journeying. But to get to Haran, he had potentially already traveled further than God was going to require him to go next. He had already moved. He had already gone from Ur all the way to Haran. But how far is far enough for the Lord? Abraham might have said to God, you know, Lord, I've already come a long way. You don't really want me to go any further. And furthermore, Lord, I'm 75 years old now. This is not a time to be changing and trying to get accustomed to new things and new people and new places. Would it not be okay if I stayed where I was? God's command to Abram, even in Haran, even after he had already traveled all that huge journey, his command to Abraham was still, go, I need you to move further. And even though Abram was 75 years old when he received the command, do you know how many years he lived? He lived to be 175. So when God encouraged him to keep moving from Haran, Abram still had more of his life to live than he had already lived at 75. What about that? So God was commanding him to go. And that, in a way, I could nearly stop at that point. We can nearly stop at that point and just say to one another, don't stop going. If you've already made some movements, if you've already volunteered, if you've already been speaking up for Jesus, if you've already been going to that world that's all around you, just don't stop going. Never settle down. Never accept it. Always keep moving where God wants you to go. You know, you might think the most significant journey the Apostle Paul made in his life was that journey from Jerusalem to Damascus. Because it was on that journey from Jerusalem to Damascus that Jesus arrested him, threw him off the beast that he was riding on, and called him to become one of the most significant Christian leaders of all time. You might think that was the most significant journey Paul made. It probably wasn't. The most significant journey Paul made was probably the journey that he made from Tarsus to Antioch, when Barnabas came calling to tell him about a church that had been planted there and about exciting things that the Lord was doing there and saying to Saul, you have a special and unique set of gifts that we need in Antioch. Please come to Antioch. Because when Paul made the journey from Tarsus to Antioch, the Christian mission to the world began. Eventually that mission would reach Europe and we would be the children of that work. Paul's most significant journey wasn't made earlier in his life. It was made later in his life. And when Paul went to Antioch, he never stopped journeying till the day he died. God calls us to go. So what does it mean to go? Well, it's interesting in those verses we read about Abram that when you go, you always go from somewhere to somewhere. That's what I want you to think about for a minute ago. Abram was called to go from safety to blessing. He was called to go from safety to blessing. You know, God's call is devastating. It says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Your country, your people, your father's household. What's that? It's home. That's what it is. It's home. It's a place where Abram belonged. And God says to him, I need you to leave home. Country, nation, family. That's where he was safe and secure. That's where he knew everyone and everyone knew him. That's where things never changed that much and you were always comfortable. But God told Abram to leave home. For what? God says to him, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Five times in two verses, God uses one word. And the word is the word blessing. He is to leave home to be blessed, and he is to leave home to bless. He was to leave everything that defined him. to be defined by the blessing of God. The problem was, to some extent, his successors never really got that. They never really got that. They thought the blessing was to be children of Abraham. Abraham was called to go from home so that he would be blessed himself and so that he would become a blessing to everyone else. And they thought that that meant that they were okay. They were in a special place because they were the children of Abraham. And Jesus says on one occasion, "And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abram." We are not blessed because we go to a certain Christian church that has a particular badge above the door. We are not blessed because we grew up in a Christian family and a Christian home and had those precious influences around our lives from the earliest days. That's not the blessing. The blessing is the Lord himself. God wants Abraham to have children. Jesus said he can make them from the stones. There's no big deal in that. The blessing is not to be children of Abraham. The blessing is to know the Lord and to journey with him all the days of your life. To go from safety, to receive the blessing, and to become the blessing of God. That's the calling. Constantly moving from safety to become blessing. And that's not easy in the world in which we live. It's easy to just continue in the safe places, doing the safe things, having the safe conversations. That's easy. What's really difficult is to move out of that, to answer our calling, to move out to a world where we are called to be blessed and to be a blessing to others. And that involves us in difficult choices and decisions all the time. I don't often quote from the Presbyterian Herald. In fact, I don't think I've ever quoted in my life from the Presbyterian Herald, but I'm going to do that now. If you get the Herald, you may have read a letter in the Herald. I'm going to read this letter, and some of you will be offended by the content of the letter, okay? But I want you to listen carefully to what this mother says. It's a moving, incredible letter. And I want you to notice at the very end of the letter the reason why she is going to do what she's going to do. Listen out for the reason, okay? The letter is entitled A Mother's Letter to Herself. Dear editor, I would be grateful if, in the light of recent media coverage of a cake, a commission, an institute, and other institutions, you would permit me to speak through the letters page of our church magazine. In so doing, I address this letter first and foremost to myself, trusting that by personalizing the issues raised in current and any future debate, decision-making, and governance, the readership of the Herald might be enabled to see other faces and families who are experiencing brokenness and who might, and I say this with humility, be ministered to and will perhaps feel enabled to come out as the parent, sibling, friend of someone within the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community. We are often hidden in full view in a pew. Note to self then, the letter's entitled, Dear Me, O Dear Me. When another storm threatens to overwhelm you, remember whose you are, where you have come from, what salvation cost, and where you are headed. Informed by Scripture, the full counsel of God, you are saved, safe, secure, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, loved everlastingly and unconditionally, and are fully equipped to honor God as you serve him and others in the place where he has set you. Fix your gaze upon Jesus, the one who exemplified the work and witness you aspire to emulate, albeit imperfectly and at times falteringly. Remember daily that his plans for you are perfect, his presence is promised, and you're journeying towards home. In the 7 years since your fearfully and wonderfully made son trusted you enough to tell you that he is gay, you have had time alone in the closet with your constant companion, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Together, you ran the full gamut of human emotion, the shock, grief, disbelief, until you finally found again the peace that transcends understanding. The one thing that loomed largest and lingers still is, What will people think of Christopher now? Will they see beyond homosexual and remember the child at Sunday school, the boy who received a Bible for 10 years unbroken attendance at Bible class, the gentle man who prefers the needs of others to his own and always sees the intrinsic worth of everyone, and this hard learned as the older brother of a very special sister, Chris, who enjoyed the challenges of the new PowerPoint team and with his church friends helped to build houses and classrooms in Africa. How he must have struggled. How he is not changed. Angela, look around with compassion and look up with confidence, knowing that God, who is love, sent Jesus for the lost, marginalized, despised, rejected, ridiculed, and misunderstood. You know that no one is beyond the bounds of his love, grace, mercy. He saved you. Let conduct demonstrate creed and behavior align with belief as you speak the truth in love and introduce others to Jesus. Then let God be God. Then she says, do I believe in the biblical definition of marriage? I do. Will I be present at the marriage of Christopher to his fiancée, Neil, next year? I will. Believing that to do anything other than to be there with them would be to misrepresent and grieve my Heavenly Father. She signs her name, and she lives in Glengormley. See what reason she gives for what she's about to do? She's moving from safety to become a blessing. Against lots of things that cry out in her heart and lots of things that she struggles with, because this is not easy, never meant to be easy. You might not agree with her. I don't know. That's up to you. But you see what she's trying to do? She's trying to listen to what God's calling her to do in a human set of circumstances and move out towards someone so that that someone through her might experience the blessing of God. We are called to go from safety to blessing. But Abram was also called to go from alone to community. God called Abram to go. That's what he said. But he was never meant to go it alone. Others were to go with him to a degree that was almost unimaginable. Standing childless before the Lord in Genesis 15, he asks the Lord if Eliezer of Damascus is to be his heir. And then we read, then the word of the Lord came to Abram, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took Abram outside and said to him, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. A childless man, now in the latter years of his earthly life, his wife the same age as himself, is told by God, count the stars, so shall your offspring be. That company has not yet been fully assembled. But John sees it in his vision in Revelation 7. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's the crowd. We haven't seen it yet. We've never stood in it yet, but one day we will. And that's the crowd, that's the stars who would become the offspring of Abraham. But even from the start, even before this crowd was gathered, Abram would not be going alone. Genesis 12 we read, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. He took his wife, his nephew, and the people they had acquired in Haran. No one was meant to go alone. But we struggle with that. Because it's easier to go alone. It's easier to go alone sometimes than to go through all the trouble and difficulty of trying to take other people with you. And yet, that's what we're called to do. We're called to go from alone to community, not to be on our own, but to be bringing others along with us. I remember in a previous church, the panic in a junior section BB leader's voice as he rang me on the phone. I thought something terrible had happened to the junior section. He's phoning me up to tell me that we had to get the police or something like that, just by the sound of his voice. He said, "John, you'll have to help me. I'm in a terrible jam." I said, "Mark, what's wrong?" He said, "A little boy came up to me in the junior section tonight and he asked me how he could become a Christian. And I didn't know what to say to him." It's always, he didn't even expect this to happen. And when it did happen, he hadn't a clue what he should do. Even though he was a trained, excellent leader, he was actually a son of the manse. "I don't know what to do," he said. "What should I do?" Well, I said, "What did you do?" And he told me he did really well, actually, as it turns out. And the young lad did trust Jesus Christ. And he did become an active member in the youth work of our congregation. I have no idea where that young man is now, but he did respond to the word of the Lord. But you see the point, the panic in this leader's voice? Because he never really reckoned with the fact that God never intended him to go alone. God always intended him to take people with him. Must have slowed Abram down a bit, all those other people. But it was never meant to be just Abram. See, the whole point about leadership in the Christian community is there is no point in leadership if nobody's going with you. That's what we're meant to be about here. It's not enough that we want to invest in the community we feel God has called us to go to. You know, go to Newton Abbey and North Belfast and witness to Jesus Christ. It's not enough, you know, that the CAP volunteers are doing that, or the organizational leaders are doing that, or the Alpha small group leaders are doing that. We need everybody on board. We need to take you all with us. We need everyone as part of this great project, because God calls us to move from alone to community, to expect and to be ready for the conversation that we should be meeting with all the time. When people say to us, "Why are you different? Why do you trust God? How is it you can believe and I can't? What does it mean to be a Christian?" Constantly ready for that conversation so that we can add somebody else to the band that are traveling with us. Get on board. Get on board. This was never meant to be a solitary project. We were called from alone to community. And lastly, from the present to the future. Abram left Ur of the Chaldees and then Haran to go to what God called the land I will show you. And when he arrived, he had a good look around. This is basically where he arrived, and he spent a fair bit of time in the early days of his stay in Canaan. And then God appeared to him. And we read, Abram traveled through the land. The Lord appeared to him and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Did you get that? Abram never owned a plot of land in Canaan until at 127 years of age, his wife Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, or what came to be called Hebron. And when she died in Kiriath Arba, he bought the field of Machpelah and the cave in it from Ephron the Hittite for 400 shekels of silver to bury his wife. Ostensibly, the cave's inside that building. It looks a bit different now to it did when Abram bought a field with a cave in it. But that's the spot. And throughout the whole of his life and the whole of his journeyings in Canaan, the land God called him to go to, that was the only piece of ground he ever owned. The piece of ground in which he buried his wife. Because the land would never be his. Would never be his. God didn't promise it to him. He didn't give it to him. The land, according to what God says, would be his offspring's. What did Abraham do when he heard this? You know, after all that traveling, having left everything he knew, everything he called home, having moved from safety to blessing, to come to a land which God told him to go to, then be told by God, "You'll never own this land. It'll never be yours, but it will belong to your offspring." What did Abraham do when he heard that? You wouldn't have been surprised if Abraham said, "Well, you know what, Lord? If that's the deal, I'm heading back home. I didn't come all this way for you to tell me now that this will never be mine. What was the point of that? And up to his tent, gathered all his people, and headed back to Haran. It wasn't what he did. It says he bows down before the Lord in worship, and he makes an altar at that place of revelation that it might always be remembered from that time on that the land Abram came to Canaan to find would never be his, but would belong only to his children. Abram's obedience had always been about the next generation. It had always been about the next generation, never about his own. Life in the present might be uncomfortable. He says to Ephron the Hittite when he's trying to buy the piece of ground to bury his wife. It says, Abram rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am a foreigner and a stranger among you. This is not home. Don't feel like home. Doesn't look like home. I have nothing here that belongs to me. Why would you put up with that? The only reason he put up with that was because of his offspring. He was investing in the promises of God. It was never about the present, but always about the future. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. You might go and bear fruit. What is the purpose of leaving behind who we were and what we are when we came to faith in Jesus Christ? The purpose is that there might be something for the next generation. That's what we are called for. That's what Abraham was called for, from the present to the future. The first house that my wife and I lived in after we were married was a two-up, two-down terraced house in East Belfast. And when our first child was on the way, after our first child was born, as is the way children need fed in the middle of the night, Christine was up in the middle of the night. Note I said Christine was up in the middle of the night, and she was downstairs making a cup of tea. She just fed Esther and put her back to bed again. Not that Esther ever slept very much, but anyway, she put her back to bed in the hope that maybe she would sleep. And all of a sudden from downstairs, I hear a cry in the kitchen. And I run downstairs wondering what has happened. And there beside the fridge in the kitchen were two of the largest cockroaches I think I have ever set eyes on. To me, was given the job of removing these foul and ferocious beasts from the household. And I had an uncle at that time who worked in pest control. He worked for Rentokil. And so the next day I rang him up and said, Uncle Lewis, we found these last night. What do you think we should do? Well, he said, if you found two, you can be pretty certain there's an awful lot more than two around. In fact, he said, probably you're feeding the most of the street. So he said, I'll get you some things that you need. And he said, you can lay down this powder and that'll take care of it for you. But he said, it might take a wee while and you might have quite a large number of carcasses to remove before you're done. So it's encouraging things that Rentokil people tell you. So he did turn up with the powder one day and he gave it to me. By the way, he said, one other thing to watch out for. I don't know if this is true or not. In fact, I Googled it and I couldn't find it on anything on Google, but this is what he told me, and he was all his life in this business, so I guess he probably knew what he was talking about. He said, there's one more thing you need to look out about. He said, cockroaches carry the next generation in an egg, and they carry the egg around with them. Some different species do slightly different things, but the most common species we get here, he said, carries around the next generation in a pod. And there'll be at least 15 baby cockroaches in that pod. If the cockroach feels in danger or threatened, they drop the pod and they flee. Why do they do that? Because they are securing the existence of the next generation. They drop the pod in the hope that those 15 young will hatch. And the one mother may be killed, but she will secure the future of her race by the pod she leaves behind. Guys, if cockroaches get this, why don't we get it? We are called to move from the present to the future. We are called to invest all that we have and all that we are in the generations that are to follow. Canaan wasn't for Abraham. It was for the generations to follow. During the week, I was in and out of the Holiday Bible Club. I thank God I didn't have to help at it, but I was in and out, looking in, trying to appear interested and supportive to what was going on here. And I came out of the door here, I think it was on Thursday, and as I came out of the door, my two grandchildren, my daughter came out through the door with me. And my daughter said to my granddaughter, "Tell your grandfather your news." I wondered what her news was. I said, what's your news, Lucy? She said to me, "I became a Christian yesterday." And then Caleb spoke up and he said, "So did I." There were at least five that we know of at the Holiday Bible Club. You know, in my heart, one of the best days of my life were the days that those two kids were born. People told me being a grandfather is different from being a father. You know, they say it's even better, and I've discovered that that's true. But that day was nothing compared to last Thursday. Because what I heard last Thursday was not just the second generation, but the third generation had trusted in Jesus Christ, given their lives to him. They've got a long way to go. There's lots of pitfalls that lie in front of them, but they've taken the first step. And I'm living in a faith that moves me from the present to the future. That reminds me it's not about now. It's about the generations to come. I don't get to possess the work that the Lord is going to do in this place. But it's my job to make sure that the succeeding generations get the chance to do it. God calls us from and to. He calls us from safety to blessing. How important that is, and how much of a struggle that can be. But not only so, he calls us also from alone to community. We're never on our own. We're always to take other people with us, and we need to be ready to do that. And he calls us from the present to the future. Disciples who make disciples go in that way.